Invitation after that song. I love that song. So grateful for the musicians, the singers, the tech people, everybody involved behind the scenes of what happens on a Sunday morning and throughout the week at this church. So grateful for you. So good morning, church. Gotcha. Ryan, I got him. Good evening, church. There we go. Am I on? All right. Hey, I want to tell you, the church at Harlan here has a great reputation in the brotherhood, and just so honored to be here this week. Just in the hours I've been here, a little over 24 hours, you've got a healthy church, a great fellowship of people here, the love amongst you. I know you're all half related, and that helps, but I see a joy in the Lord when I'm here with you, and I'm just pleased to be here this week. I'm encouraged by you. Thank you for putting me up in a hotel. It's much better than my vehicle. And the ladies who bought those cookies, new best friends. Very good. Thank you. And I'm just encouraged as well by the young men and women here. You're doing something right. I mean, little guy did the prayer. That's good stuff. I mean, that should be happening all the time in churches everywhere. And I hear a guy say periodically, you know, young people aren't the church of tomorrow, the church of the future, they're the church of today. And you're living that out, and that's a good thing. And one thing that you've mastered in this church is moving chairs. My word, I can't believe what you guys go through to make all of this happen. So I'm just grateful to be a part of it. Tonight I want to share with you a message that everybody can listen in on, but I hope in particular the young women of this church pay particular attention to. I want to start by telling you the story of a young lady. She was 17 years old, met the man of her dreams. He was the man that she wanted to spend the rest of her life with. This was back in the 1940s, and back then, dating wasn't so long, and engagements were very short, and so in a matter of time, they were married quickly. And within a year, they had a baby girl, and the man of her dreams quickly became the man who brought nightmares to her life. And within time, he left her and their baby daughter and had never returned. Now, in that period of time, a lot of people thought that she was some sort of immoral woman. That was just sort of the label that was thrown on people at that time, regardless of what, in fact, had happened. But here's a man who took advantage of a young woman and at the time, destroyed her life. And unfortunately, it's a story that's all too common, not just in the 1940s, not today, but all throughout history. Women have been regarded as second-class citizens by so many people. And so I want the young women of this church to remember something very in particular tonight. You have great value in the eyes of God. God loves you, and Jesus died for you. In the Gospel of John, we meet a young woman in John chapter 4, who appears to have been used and abused like many other ladies of her time. And she had a reputation in her community. It's a story of another woman that's just cast aside by a man, many men. But this brief encounter with Jesus changes her life and the lives of the people in her community. So let's pick up in John chapter 4 and look at the first few verses there, starting in verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman... I'm sorry, I lost my place. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you then get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle." Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become to him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way down here to draw. And he said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You are correct. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now with is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such is the people God seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, What do you seek? Or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? When they went out of the city, they were coming to him. And so here we have a woman, not just any woman, but a woman of ill repute in her community. And not just a woman of ill repute in her community, but a Samaritan woman. A Samaritan woman that Jesus should not have been speaking to for a multitude of reasons. And he asks her for a drink. And she says, Well, you have nothing to draw from. What is this water that you have that he had claimed to give her? She thinks he's referring to literal water. And she still doesn't get what Jesus is referring to. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, he said to her, Go call your husband and come here. And in this brief encounter, we learn that this woman is not a woman that most of us would want to talk to. So Jesus is here out in the desert by himself. His disciples have gone into town to get something to eat. And while there, he meets somebody that's an outcast for a multitude of reasons. Number one, she's a woman. In their culture, and in many cultures, she was viewed as a second-class citizen without rights. If she did not have a husband, she had no rights. She was often viewed as property to be owned. Isn't that a double standard for how women are viewed in their culture? If we were to look at John chapter 8, you're probably familiar with the story of the adulterous woman when all of the leaders of Jerusalem had brought her out to stone her because she had been found in adultery. And the big question in all of that is, where was the man? It takes two to commit adultery, does it not? And so Jesus tells that woman to go, for her sins have been forgiven. The second reason Jesus shouldn't have been speaking to her is that she was a Samaritan. This is a second-class race of what some might label half-Jews who had intermarried at some point in their history with the Gentiles. And they practiced, as we see indicated here, an impure religion, a half-pagan religion outside of the context of the Old Testament law. And so she's a second-class citizen because she's a woman, a member of a second-class race because she's a Samaritan, but then we see that she's promiscuous, to put it nicely, a second-class human with whom the other ladies didn't even want to come out to the well with. She came midday by herself. Not only has she been married four times, but she's shacking up with a guy now. And so when Jesus brings up her relationship, her marital history, undoubtedly it was a very uncomfortable situation for her, especially with a male, a Jew, and a stranger. You ever feel that way when somebody brings something up you don't want to talk about? You feel uncomfortable in it? What do we do in those situations? We do our best to change the subject. And so what does she do? Down in verse 19, we read, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. So she acknowledges, hey, this guy knows some stuff about me that he ought not know. And then she shifts the conversation to this idea of worship and where they ought to worship. They'd had a nice talk about the wells, about water, about husbands and boyfriends and now places of worship. And it's obvious that she knows enough to know everything, that everything about her religion and worship points to the Messiah, even though they're not right in all of their practices. And so Jesus drops the bomb in verse 26. I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I'm the one the Jews have been waiting for. I'm the one your people have been waiting for. And I'm the one you are waiting for. And that statement causes her to believe. She has a new man in her life. Years ago, we had a lady that came to Millwood. Ruby Welker was her name. She was an older woman in our congregation. She's since gone on to be with the Lord. And when I first started attending there, I just was talking to her one Sunday morning, trying to get to know her a little bit. And along the line, I asked her that question, Ruby, have you ever been married? And she sort of just got this smile on her face, and she said, you know, Dave, there have been a lot of men in my life, and they all abused me and used me until I met Jesus. Isn't that the truth with a lot of people? They're handed from one person to the next. They're used and abused, handed around until they come face to face with Jesus. And so the disciples show up. The disciples show up and she beats feet. She goes back into town. Verses 28 through 30. So the woman left her water pot. So there's an urgency. We talked about that in Sunday school. She leaves her water pot and goes into the city and says to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? In an instant, she realizes who she has been interacting with and feels a mandate to go and tell her community about him. It specifically says men in her community. Now imagine this. This woman just met Jesus. She hasn't been to an evangelism seminar. And just like Andrew said to Peter, just like Jesus said to Andrew before that, and just like Philip says to Nathaniel, the woman from the well says to the town folk, come and see. Come and see. Here we have a woman who becomes a vital part in the spreading of the gospel. I think there's plenty of evidence within the New Testament scriptures, no need to address it tonight, that women are not to preach or have authority in the Lord's church. We get that. In our movement, there are some churches headed in that direction. But even without that responsibility of being a preacher or an elder, I would remind all of the women that the roles of the women in the church are as vital as the roles of every single man in the church as well. The elders and the evangelists have an obligation for the equipping of the saints for works of service. That's the men and the women saints in the Lord's church. And God has given a specific assignment to the women in the church to spread the gospel to more than 50% of the world's population. There are more women and children than there are men in the world. And so while many are trying to assume this position on the Lord's day, I would recommend that we all assume the position of spreading the gospel every day of the week, male or female. And so when this woman discovers the Messiah, she finds the first person that really does not care about her history, but he cares more about her future. She likely felt alone and ashamed in the moments of her life, but now she's going to lead a crowd back out to see Jesus for themselves. She came in the noonday sun to draw water from the well, but from now on, she will drink that everlasting water that he promised from that eternal well. And I think as we look in our culture, in our neighborhoods, in our towns, and unfortunately in many of our churches, there are so many that are in this situation. People like her that have been alone and hurting. People in sinful relationships with embarrassing histories. People that are used and abused by others and that don't seem to have much hope. Perhaps her story is similar to your story, or somebody that you know and love. And unfortunately, men, even men in the Bible, have often looked at women as property and objects of pleasure. Entertainment and fashion, ladies are going to tell you that your value is that of a consumer and a commodity to be used. Feminism has told you for a century that you're a victim of male patriarchy. And even in some of our churches, we have overlooked the God-given worth of women. In April of 2019, I was called to the hospital to visit a woman who was a sister of one of the members in our church. She had terminal cancer. She knew it. The whole family knew it. It did not look good. For years, her family had taught her the gospel. They had encouraged her to come and see. They had prayed for her. And now in these last days, which turned out to be a few weeks of her life, she realized that everything they'd been telling her was true, and she needed to respond biblically. She needed to deal with a few things before she became a Christian. And so everybody left the room, and I sat next to her bed, and she shared with me. At first, she began sharing in very specific terms her history. And I said, it's none of my business. Jesus knows all of that. And so she shared with me in general terms about her past. And I shared with her in very specific terms about her future in Christ. She was ready to become a Christian. And with the help of the chaplains at Riverside in Columbus, I immersed her in a little tub of water on the fourth floor. It was funny, when we went to meet with the chaplains, her sister and me, and there were two chaplains in their office, and we said she would like to be baptized. The one chaplain says, sprinkling won't do, hoping that it would. I said, no, ma'am, no, it won't. And they were wonderful, and they made accommodations, and they tracked down a place where we could immerse her into Christ. And so as she made that profession of faith in the water in this little tub, and I immersed her into Christ for the remission of her sins and brought her up to walk in newness of life, no matter how long that life would be, there was applause in the hallway. And a few of her family members were out there, but there were doctors and nurses and aides all crowded in that hallway watching a new birth. Some of them had probably seen babies born before. And I hope that when they saw this babe in Christ being reborn, it lit a fire in them to cause them to want to know what they needed to do. Well, her name was Kimmy, and she passed away after a few months, and now she's with Jesus, face to face with Jesus. Like the woman at the well, she has seen the face of Jesus. Well, that one event sparked in her daughter an interest to seek out the gospel for herself. She had come to camp when she was a little girl through her aunt, and we did baptize her into Christ when she was a teenager, but she had walked away, and within a matter of weeks, she's walking down the aisle, professing her faith in Christ and recommitting her life once again to Him. And then this lady that she works with, Olivia, the two of them work together in an organization in our community called New Directions, and they work with women that are in abused situations. I don't know their histories in that realm, but they're doing a great work in our community. Well, she reaches out to her friend at work, Olivia. Olivia starts coming to church. We study the Bible with her, and she gets baptized into Christ. And Dave mentioned earlier, we've got this bell outside of our church building that we ring whenever somebody's baptized into Christ. It was a bell that we had at the old church building. And every Sunday morning, as Sunday school ended, one of the old guys would go out there and pull on the rope and ring the bell to let the whole community know that it was time for church. Nobody from the community came because they rang the bell. And so when we moved to the new building, the old bell just sort of sat around for a while. And then we built a new pedestal for it in front of our new building. And one night, one of the ladies, after we'd baptized a person, says, why don't we ring the bell every time somebody gets baptized into Christ? And so we started doing that, and that became our new tradition. You can see it on Facebook. We try to put those videos up there. Well, I'm telling you this story because of Olivia. Usually when people go out to ring the bell after a baptism, you know, their hair's wet, they're already a little embarrassed maybe from that situation. There's a crowd of people around them outside the church building. People are waiting to leave so they can go home and eat lunch. And that person will come out, they'll pull the bell and do this weak little ring, and that's okay. Not Olivia. She walks up to the rope and the bell, wraps it around her hand, and she just jerks it like this. And when she was done, she did one of these, just screaming and hooping. And isn't that the way new life in Christ should be? I don't know what went on in her life before, but I know in her new life in Christ, she was excited to move forward. The old was done. The new had come. So you imagine this woman at the well. No friends. Her family probably abandoned her. Man after man after man had come into her life and gone. And she was with a man now that probably had no commitment to marry her for the future. But then she meets Jesus. Face to face with Jesus, she comes to an understanding that she, for the first time in her life, has worth to God. I want to tell you, the number of friends you have on social media, your ranking on Snapchat, your appearance and likes on Instagram, none of that has eternal wealth. What you look like in a homecoming dress or a bathing suit has no eternal worth. There's one thing that has eternal worth in your life, and it is your soul. And God cares desperately, men and women, for your souls. God sees what goes on in this world. He knows the hardships that are going on in our lives. He sees the abuse that is happening to young people at this very moment throughout the world. He sees girls that have been unloved by their families running away to be cared for by people who end up in drug situations and worse. God sees all of that. And just for a moment, don't you wish that as God observed all of that, he would just put it to a stop, that he would just end it, that it would help anybody in those types of situations escape instantly? But unfortunately, the devil is the god of this world. And fortunately, God will not put a stop to it until every last soul has had the opportunity to repent that would want to. You see, God loved the world so much he sent his son into the world. But he is also patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. I've often wondered at what point Jesus will come back. Do you ever wonder that? You know, you hear talk about how terrible the world is, how desperate the world is, how dark things are, how evil things are. And people will say something along these lines, oh, Jesus has to come back soon. It's never been worse. I don't know. Sodom was pretty bad. I don't know. God destroyed the world once by a flood. The world has been bad and will continue to be bad because of sin. And it's in sin that people are trying to find some level of worth, some level of respect, some level of direction in their lives. But we know that in the end, whatever this world offers and whatever sin might give you is temporary and destructive. But what is permanent and lasting and what has worth to God and to each and every one of us is our souls. And it's in that that we must invest. And so as Jesus talks to this woman, he wasn't saying that you've been with a few guys in a judgmental fashion. He was just saying, this is the truth. That's the story. She knew it. He knew it. Let's talk about it and move on. God isn't here to condemn you while you're here. God wants to see you redeemed and saved. And oftentimes what happens with individuals who have become victims of a person or a situation is they run from God, they turn from God, they reject God, and they blame God. But understand this, God has not victimized you. God has not left you. God is here waiting for you because you have worth and value, and he loves you. And so as Christians, as men in the church, let us keep in mind the worth of the women in our lives. Not just our wives and our daughters, but all women in our lives. If the statistics are true, and I can't verify if they are or not, the pornographic problem in the world is just as bad as it is in the church. When I was a young guy, there were magazines on a shelf behind a counter at the convenience store. Now, literally, with one or two clicks, you've got it free on your phone. Reject that. Don't victimize women like that. You could read some of the stories about those women that are on those videos. Victims waiting for a savior. Their whole lives have been told your worth is in your body. Your worth is in your looks. Your worth is in the way you perform. God says your worth is in your soul, regardless of how you look and regardless of how you perform. God loves you. It seems to me that the church oftentimes has relegated women to second-class citizens. We love their cooking, and thank you for that food today. But a woman's worth is more than what she can do in the kitchen. It seems to me in Titus chapter 2, we're told that women have a responsibility to raise their children, to love their husbands, but also to train other women as well, to disciple other women. That is the value you have in the Lord's church, ultimately, is to make disciples just like any other man, just like any man sitting in this room tonight. It seems to me in Proverbs 31 that God has given us great indication of a worth of a woman beyond rubies, he says. And it's not just at home, cleaning and cooking, but even in the community. And so thank you for you ladies that work and serve in our community, the community here at Harlan. And you're making an impact for Jesus and influencing others for the Lord that are right here. So I don't know what you've been through, and I don't know what you will go through, but I do know the one who knows it all, and that's Jesus. At the beginning, I told you about that young lady, 17 years old, who married the man of her dreams and ended up becoming a nightmare for her. Over time, her life got better. It wasn't always easy, for sure. And in time, she did marry a man who loved her, cared for her, and together they raised 7 kids. And I'm the youngest. That's a story of my mom. The story of my dad was that when he was a young guy, he met the woman of his dreams, my mom. And he chose to honor her and love her and establish a home together and raise children together. And they lived together as husband and wife until he passed away back in 1991. He had retired in January, diagnosed with cancer in March, and passed away in August. Oh, you know, you spend your whole life working toward retirement. By the way, here's maybe part of my sermon for the old men in the church. Don't wait to serve till later. Don't wait to love till later. Don't wait to invest in people's lives when you retire. Start doing it now, because when you retire, there's probably not much time left. I hate to tell you that and be the bearer of bad news. But my parents were best friends, and my dad was a great, great man. But one of the things that really hurt me the most when he passed away was that my mom lost her best friend. There's a lot of people that prayed for him to be healed. He wasn't. And 2 years after my dad passed away, after a long time struggling, my mom was involved in a grief support group in Ohio. And she wrote this. She said, "My scars are still deep, but they're not as tender, and I can go on with my life. The memories are still very real, but they are helping me to be a better person, not a bitter person. Now I don't worry about getting the answers to my whys. I realize that it was not God who took my husband from me. It was sickness. It was cancer. It was the acts of nature that did it. God is always and was always there for me. I just had to learn to put my faith into action and find him. Not in my head, but deep down in my soul. My grief was necessary so I could move on." You ever meet a person that just seems to have challenge after challenge after challenge in their lives? Here's my mom as a young woman expecting to have a long life with this man, and he leaves her. She has 7 kids. That's a challenge in itself. And then I come into the world, a greater challenge, expecting retirement and travel with my dad, and then he passes away. What a challenge. She could have been a victim, but instead, looking to Christ, she became a victor. She turned to him to find her worth. For a long time, it was her identity as a mom and as a wife. But then all the kids were gone and her husband was gone. She had to turn to Christ for her identity. How could she do that? Because she knew where to turn. The God of the Bible. And so I don't know what's going to happen in the course of your lives, but don't forget the God of the Bible. He loves you. He cares for you. He's willing to sit and talk with you through his word and bring you to a saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. Just like that woman at the well, who in her time of desperate need found Jesus, her Savior. By the way, I lived in Indianapolis at the time my mom wrote that. And she called me and she said, listen, I've got to speak at our grief support group. I want to share with you what I wrote. I wasn't a Christian at the time, and as she read those words to me, I just began to weep. And it struck me, if God could see my mom through the darkest times of her life, I'm guessing he could see me through what I need in my life as well. And that was the spark that I needed to seek after God. I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know where you've been or where you're going, but I know you need Jesus. I don't know what that spark is going to be for you. For some people who are outside of Christ, it takes desperate moments. But some people just seem to live in desperation every day and don't seem to mind it. But there's got to come a point in our lives where we come face to face with Jesus, where we understand that he is not just the prophet, but he is the Messiah. That he's just not the Messiah who came into the world for a short period of time, but he is the Messiah going to return to the world to take back those who belong to him. And my hope is that every person here is ready, and if not, you want to be ready when Jesus returns. You have that opportunity. Let today be your day of salvation. And so let me encourage you in two different ways. If you're a Christian and you've wandered, come on back. You haven't been living the way you ought to. You've been living a victim mentality. You've been looking at things on your cell phone you ought not look at. Maybe you've been putting things on your cell phone that ought not be there. Come on back. You don't have to stand before us and tell us it. Just tell it to Jesus. He knows it already anyway. Confess your sins and he's willing to forgive you if you repent. So return to him. And for those that are outside of Christ, it's pretty simple. Jesus is, as we sang this morning in our invitation song, as we read this evening, he is that well of eternal water. Turn to him. The Bible makes it very clear that God loved us so much he sent his son. God's grace is sufficient to cover our past, to forgive us our sins, and to reconcile us to himself. And he does that through his son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross on our behalf. But he didn't stay there. He was put in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose again. And in like manner, baptism does that for us too, doesn't it? Just like Jesus was buried in a tomb, we're buried in a watery tomb of baptism, arising to walk in newness of life. If you're at that point in your life, we want to help you with that, and we can. So we invite you today, as we stand together as a church, as we sing a song of invitation, that you respond to the gospel according to God's word, and you do what you need to do this evening.